In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are here on the second Sunday before Christmas. Second Sunday before we celebrate the Lord's Nativity according to the flesh, one of the great holy days of the year. And we know why today's Gospel was given to us. We spoke about this Gospel reading when we were about to enter into the Advent season. We had a special sermon that day where we did an exercise with the happy face and sad face envelopes. I think some of you can remember that. For those who weren't here that day, it's on our website. You can listen to it there. And today we'll say something briefly about the Gospel reading at the very end. But I'd like to speak to you about something that maybe seems a little bit strange. A term that is used in modern-day psychology and in educational theory called metacognition. Everyone has the handout, you can see metacognition there at the top of the list. And the sermon will be in three parts. First, we should, though, define what this word means. Anyone know what this means? Just show of hands. Do you know what this word, if you think you know what this word means? If you've heard it before? You've heard it before, perhaps? Okay. There are multiple definitions. There are three quick ones that I pulled from online this morning. One definition is metacognition and is awareness or analysis of one's own learning or thinking processes. Kind of a popular definition is thinking about thinking or knowing about knowing. Okay, and then a third is the study of how we learn, process data, make decisions, evaluate, store, and recall memories. Okay, so metacognition deals with the mind. Right? The way the mind works, the way the mind thinks, the way the mind operates. And why are we talking about this in church? Isn't that something for maybe universities or perhaps in the medical realm in psychology or something like that? Why are we talking about it in church? For a very important reason, because our life here in church is one of repentance, which literally means change of mind. Change of mind. Now, this term is a term that's very familiar within our Orthodox spiritual resources. The Fathers practiced metacognition before it became popular. They dealt with thoughts from the very beginning. There are centuries and centuries of writings dealing with metacognition, with how we can repent, how we can change our minds, how we can deal with our thoughts. I want to share with you in the first part of the sermon an illustration by a wonderful priest, Father Alexis Trainer. He is a man who was educated wonderfully in psychology and also in our Orthodox theology. He was educated at top-notch universities, and he went to a top-notch place, Mount Athos, to enculturate himself in the spiritual tradition of Orthodoxy. And he wrote a book, and he compared to the findings of both of these spheres of thought, Orthodoxy and psychology. And he presents an image to us, an image that he found in the Fathers, and it's called The Art of a Fisherman. Everyone knows what fisherman does. A fisherman fishes. And the fisherman has a trade. He has a kind of a skill set and a method and a way to catch fish. This analogy is used to allow us to see how we can catch our thoughts, evaluate our thoughts, and then find a way to have good thoughts as opposed to negative thoughts. Okay, catching thoughts. He says a fisherman goes out and he throws his line in the water and he reels up a fish. And he looks at it, and he examines it. And he weighs it. He measures it according to its length, according to its weight, and decides if he's going to keep it or he's going to throw it back. He's going to accept it or he's going to reject it. And this is kind of what he does in his trade. And he collects those fish that are worthy, and he puts back those fish that aren't. And Father Alexis says that this is actually what we can do in our lives. If we're able to step back from our thoughts and realize that we don't need to be controlled by them. Every thought that comes to us, we don't have to take. We don't have to accept. that we can weigh it, we can measure it, we can see if it's something that we want. And if we don't want it, we can throw it back. Just like a fisherman turns loose a fish he doesn't want. But we have the ability to step back from our thoughts. And this is metacognition, right? To think about our thoughts. Now, he gives in this illustration something a little bit deeper. He says, well, what happens if all we keep bringing up are thoughts we don't want, negative thoughts, rotten fish, bad fish? What should we do? What would a fisherman do? Find a new place to fish, right? Find a place where there might be some worthy fish, some fish that he wants to catch. And how does a fisherman do that? Steps back from the scene, perhaps climbs up to a higher level, maybe a rocky area. He climbs up and he looks down and sees, surveys the area and says, well, where do I want to fish? I was fishing here and I didn't catch anything good. Maybe I'll try in this spot. I'll try in that spot. And whatever pool he decides to fish from will bring forth a certain type of fish. The same thing in our thoughts, Father Alexis says. He says, if we find ourselves bringing forth negative thoughts, maybe it's because the pool that we're pulling from, the belief system that we have, is itself negative or insufficient to bring forth the thoughts that we want. So there's a connection between our thoughts and our belief system. We've talked about this in the past, that our belief system generates our thoughts. Give you an example. Okay, what's a common example today about belief systems and thoughts? Think about in our political arena today. Think about the thoughts that Republicans have and the thoughts that Democrats have. They're different, right? They just think about things differently. Their thoughts are different. And why? Because their ideologies are different. Their belief systems are different. Do Democrats generally think about smaller government? How many times do you think that runs through Nancy Pelosi's mind? Probably not too often, right? And vice versa, right? We think about our belief system. Now, the question is, what is our belief system? Father Alexis says, if we want to have good thoughts, we want to have Christian thoughts, thoughts that can lead to salvation, we have to understand our belief system. We have to understand our Orthodox Christian faith. So we need to be thinking about this, reading about it, studying it, talking about it, trying to live it. And the more we invest ourselves in this, in Orthodox Christianity, the more we'll start to have Christian thoughts. We'll have good thoughts. Now, I want to share with you an illustration, not from Father Alexis, who was so well schooled in secular learning and also in spiritual learning, but I'm going to show you an illustration from my own thoughts. And you can see he's talking about the art of fishermen and the kind of wisdom there. I'm going to present to you the TV show of life. Okay, that's from my own experience. And maybe some of you can relate to this, maybe not. But the TV show of life. You know, we have all probably watched programs on TV where we see a drama unfolding. And we think to ourselves that the main character is going about things all wrong. If only we could pause the show and tell them, go about it differently. You know, in a horror film, don't run up the stairs and lock yourself in a bedroom, right? Don't do that. And in other kind of dramas, we have advice for the people who are playing out the story. Now, what about if we could pause our own lives? And we could step back from our own lives. And we could evaluate the drama in our own lives. And see if maybe there were another approach that we could have. How would we go about doing that? Maybe we say, some of us, we already do that. Right? We pause our lives. We think about things. We think about our thoughts. We practice this metacognition. And that's a wonderful thing, to be able to step back from our thoughts and to evaluate them and to choose what we want and what we don't want. Right? It's a great thing, great tool to be successful in life. But let's ask ourselves, if we paused that TV show and the main character came out of the show and he or she evaluated what was going on, when he or she unpaused and went back into life, they would probably do the same thing because they were judging themselves. They were evaluating themselves. They were advising themselves. Okay. What if we pause our own life and evaluate and judge and advise our own selves? We're probably unpaused and step back in and do the same exact thing that we were doing. That we're not able to step back really beyond our thoughts and to find higher ground. Find a better perspective, a perspective that we didn't have before. And how do we do that? Here's an example. Let's say I wake up in the morning and my thought is, wow, I've lost some weight in this fast. I'm lighter than I was. How do I evaluate that thought? It's pretty simple. I step on a scale, right? I use a tool that's given me to evaluate my weight. Or if I wake up and I say, oh, it's going to be a cold day out there today. It's cold right now. What's the tool I have? I can look and see what a meteorologist says. I can look at a thermometer. Like, there are tools for me to help discern reality and how it might differ from my own thoughts. Think about this in medicine. We don't become our own doctors. We go to the professionals. We ask them to evaluate us so that we make the right decision. Now, what happens if our doctor is wrong? What happens if the thermometer is wrong or the scale is wrong? What do? Peer review, right? If our scale seems to be wrong, we get another scale and another scale, and we see which one is actually right, which one's actually wrong. Same thing with the thermometer, same thing with the doctor, right? Does this make sense? So we have these tools that are peer reviewed. Now, what about in the Christian context? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had an advisor? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had somebody that we could go to that would teach us how to evaluate our thoughts, how to evaluate our lives? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had somebody who could be a counselor like that? Right? Well, I think perhaps that counselor has already come. Have you ever heard the term used, wonderful counselor? Where's that used, wonderful counselor? Think about the scriptures. Where do we find wonderful counselor? Isaiah, talking about what? Who's the wonderful counselor? That's right, Christ God, the one who came in the flesh and who taught us and advised us and guided us and counseled us. Right? And gave us his gospel and his church that peer reviews that gospel. The wonderful thing about the church is that you can trust the church because what the church teaches today, what Orthodox Christianity teaches today, it teaches all over the world. And it teaches in every generation that same thing. It is peer reviewed. It is working. It is working. And the teacher and the counselor is God himself, the Savior of the world. If we evaluate our lives in this context, not just pausing it and looking at ourselves from our own perspective, but pausing it and looking at ourselves through the church from the Lord's perspective, then we can unpause our life and go back in and live it differently. The script can be changed. Our destiny can be changed. Okay, closing up. A how-to on Christmas. Okay. Three ways to celebrate Christmas according to the world's standard, according to the world's advice. Three things, and you'll have a great Christmas according to the world. And this is, again, we're fishing in a pool we shouldn't be fishing in. But let's see what comes up, and let's see if it's what we want. The first thing in today's modern era to celebrate Christmas in a worthy manner is you don't say, Happy Holidays. You say, Merry Christmas. That's one of the things that Christians are expected to do, to greet one another with Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays. Okay. And this is, again, this is the world standard. What's the second thing? You make sure that your Christmas list is checked off. Everything that you are supposed to get, you get for the people, right? You buy the gifts. You buy the present. You check that off. Okay. What's the third thing? You spend the day with family. You spend the day with family. If you do those three things, you say Merry Christmas, you buy the gift, you spend the day with family, you had a good Christmas. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with any one of those things. There's nothing wrong with any one of those things. But they're actually below the standard that the Lord gives us. He gives us a better standard, a higher standard. And what does the Lord tell us to do to celebrate Christmas? It would be great if he could just pause our life and kind of assemble us and tell us to let us attend, you know, pay attention and give us his teaching, and it could actually correspond to Christmas and how we're supposed to celebrate it. But that's not going to happen, is it? Or actually, is that happening right now? It's happening right now, right? We paused our life. We assembled together. We came to the Lord's house to hear his teaching. He spoke to us about the celebration of the feast, this great banquet that everyone's invited to, right? And he gave us instruction on how we're to celebrate. Three things. What's the first thing that he asked us to do to celebrate from today's gospel reading? The first thing is to come. Right, to come to the banquet, to come to the feast, to come to church. First thing. What's the second thing that he asked us to do? Anyone want to take a guess? What are the servants of the Lord supposed to do when the banquet's coming? To prepare, right? And how do they prepare? If you're going to put on a feast, you got to serve at the feast, right? You got to do things if you're a servant. What do we do at the Feast of Christmas? We come. We've been invited and we come and we answer. And then we serve God in church. We sing in the choir. We serve in the altar. We're the usher in the back. We help with the children. We prepare for the coffee hour. We clean up afterwards. That we do things. We help put on the master's banquet. That we're his servants. What's the final thing that he asks us to do? To have a godly Christmas. What did the servants do in the parable? They prepared, they got things ready. They went out and they invited people. They went out to everybody they could find. And they invited people to come to the feast, to come to celebrate. Brothers and sisters, I think if we step back from our lives and we examine our thoughts and we look at the source of those thoughts, we'll see that there is the temptation to have a worldly Christmas. There is that temptation. But we don't have to be ruled by that. We can pass on those thoughts. We can fish in deeper waters, purer waters. Right? We can accept thoughts that come from our Christian faith. Thoughts that we evaluate and understand together in the church. Thoughts that come from the Lord himself. And I think if we listen just to these three things, we listen just to these three things. Do the world's thing too. Say Merry Christmas. Buy your gifts. Celebrate with family. But if we likewise come to church, if we likewise serve God, in whatever capacity we're asked to do that, to put on the feast as it should be done. And if we invite people to come to celebrate together with us, then we'll have a worthy Christmas. Then we'll be able truly to rejoice. Because we weren't our own counselor, but we had a wonderful counselor. We had a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords. We celebrated the great coming of the Messiah in a way that he told us to, because he knew it was for our own good. It was for our own salvation. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.